Well, that was good singing. Now we'll open our Bibles, please, at Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. I'll just say to the young people, if you have received a book that you maybe already have, well, maybe you could swap. I'll leave that with you, as long as you don't fight over them. Well, with our Bibles open here at Luke chapter 23, shall we seek the Lord briefly? Heavenly Father, we come now to thy precious word. We want to acknowledge, Lord, that we do believe this is a very special book. This is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, eternal word. The very heavens and earth shall pass away, but thy words shall never pass away. Therefore, Heavenly Father, help us to give special attention to what we will read and hear from thy precious word. I pray afresh for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that the ministry of the word will be profitable unto all. Bless any amongst us who have yet to trust Christ. We would pray, Lord, they would come today. Bless young and old, and help me, Father, and be glorified now in our midst. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in these two Bible readings this morning, we are brought to consider two men. One, of course, his name we know, the Apostle Paul. You remember how he began Saul of Tarsus, but we'll refer to him the rest of this message as Paul the Apostle. The other is the dying thief. And we don't know his name. He is, I suppose, always going to be remembered as the dying thief. We sang about him, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And as you think about these two men, and as you think about these two men as they are brought to our attention in the two Bible readings we've had, you might wonder, well, did they have very much in common? Well, they're both human beings. They both lived around about the same time in world history, and they both lived around about the same geographical area in the earth. But we know that this man, the Apostle Paul, we might say was born into religion. The first part of his life into the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. And would have to say, in many ways, a very bigoted Jew. And we know he came to hate the very name of Jesus of Nazareth and those who sought to follow Jesus the Lord. The other man, we're not told very much about him at all, but if he had any religious background, he certainly had turned his back upon it. We discover him here, he is being put to death for crimes which he acknowledges are his condemnation is just. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He's not proclaiming his innocence. If he had up until then, he has completely changed his mind. And so this man is brought to a place of execution. If we were to bring it up to maybe modern day, in certain parts of the world, he's on the electric chair, he's on the scaffold about to be hanged. But at that time, the Roman empire. He was being put to death by crucifixion. I don't think the Apostle Paul and this man ever met. I have a sneaking suspicion that if Paul had have met him, he wouldn't have wanted anything to do with him. But you know, in the two Bible readings we've had this morning, they have this in common, and this is what I want to really speak upon this morning. They have this in common. Both of them are facing death. Both of them are contemplating the end of their life upon this scene of time. Both of them are prisoners. Both of them will be put to death. And so, for our purposes this morning, although these men haven't much in common, yet that is a common denominator in both of their lives at this particular time. Now, I love the fact, and it is a fact, that when you think of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, when you think of the greatness of God that He's far above all incomprehensible, and yet the God of the Bible is very, very, very interested in human beings. Because God's purpose is actually to save and to fellowship with, and we heard about that last Lord's Day morning, to fellowship with men and women and young people for all eternity. We might say, to coin a phrase, and I don't think we should maybe attribute this to God, but I'm speaking from the perspective just of a human being in our experience, God is a people person. And we know that is revealed when the Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God, was manifest in flesh, and how He was a people person. And surely then, if God the Father and God the Son are people persons, so should we, as much as we can. But let's consider these two men this morning as they are facing death. The Apostle Paul, he was saved out of Judaism and became a Christian. And for the remainder of his life, he lived a faithful, consistent, godly life of service for the Lord. No doubt about that. He wasn't sinlessly perfect, of course, because none of God's people are, but he was a conscientious believer, and he lived the life, and he served the Lord, and he did many things in serving the Lord. The dying thief died the day he was saved. He hadn't time to be baptized. That dying thief never sat at the Lord's table. He never passed through the waters of baptism. He never gave out a gospel tract. Only one prayer is recorded that dying thief prayed. He says, "Lord, remember me." And he died that same day. Now, as we consider these two men and think about them facing death, I want to look at it under three simple headings. And actually, these three headings are actually doctrines of salvation. Let's think about these two men facing death in the light of justification. Because I was greatly, greatly encouraged and blessed as I thought about their justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The dying thief, the moment he believed, was justified. The Apostle Paul, the moment he believed on the Damascus Road, was justified. And yet they seem poles apart, so different. As I said, the dying thief died the day he trusted the Lord. Apostle Paul lived a Christian life and served the Lord many, many years. Now let's remember what justification means. Justification means that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn from all else, you repent and you turn to Christ and you trust Christ as your Lord and your Savior. It means two main things. It means, number one, your sins, all of them, are pardoned. They are pardoned, they are forgiven, they are cancelled forever. All of them. The moment you believe. But it also means this. Justification means this. Not only are all your sins pardoned and forgiven and cancelled, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. It's put to your account. You see, even if your sins, all your sins were pardoned, you still could not go to heaven. Because you must have a positive righteousness to go to heaven and to dwell in God's presence for all eternity. But you know and I know that we cannot of ourselves or by our own good works or by our religion or by anything else, we cannot provide that righteousness ourself. Oh, but the Lord Jesus provides it. The Lord Jesus provides it. And so the moment a poor sinner believes and trusts the Lord and receives the Lord takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, do you remember what the law, how the law is summarized? The moral law of God in the Ten Commandments. But do you remember how it's all summarized? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets, so said the Lord Jesus. But none of us have loved the Lord like that. And let's be honest, none of us have loved our neighbor like that. We fail. We fail. In fact, to be perfectly honest, we're more likely to love ourselves than love the Lord or love our neighbor. So we fail the law of God. We fail to keep the moral law of God. We have no righteousness of our own, but the Lord takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He puts it to our account as a free gift. The gift of righteousness. Now sometimes we read the verse, and we read that verse, therefore being justified by faith. And we see the word justified and we see the word faith. And it could be a thing that maybe some believers have, that they think that my faith is the ground of my justification. Thank God it's not. Thank God it's not. Listen. Get this into your heart and into your mind, as I have done again, just preparing for this message this morning. The ground of our justification, the only ground of our justification, is the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's my acceptance with the Lord. That's your acceptance with the Lord. If you have trusted him. Now you might say, well, what then is faith all about? Faith is the means of our justification. Faith is simply the instrument whereby that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes mine, I reach out my hand and I receive it. And that's how faith plays its part in our justification. But brothers and sisters, listen. Faith is never, never, never the ground of your justification. Never. Never, never, never. Just keep your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, if you're thinking, what has all this got to do with the dying thief and the Apostle Paul? Well, just hold on a minute. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and by the way, if you and I want to know anything about justification, we must read Romans and we must read Galatians. But in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, notice these words, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," that's free grace. Aren't you glad God didn't wait until you had reformed your life? Aren't you glad God didn't wait until you had become as religious as an old pope, if they are religious? No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Now let me bring that back to the dying thief and to the Apostle Paul. Picture Paul. He's in the prison, he's in Rome. He's going to be beheaded for the faith. And he's thinking about that, and he's contemplating his death and his end. And he says, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." But here's the point this morning. The moment that dying thief believed, he was justified forever. The moment the Apostle Paul believed, he was justified forever. But hold on a minute. The dying thief had no time to live for God. The Apostle Paul had years of service. He talks about, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course." But here is the point this morning. And dear brother and dear sister, get this into your heart. Get this into your heart. Get this into your soul. After many years of service, Paul was no more justified than that old thief when he believed on the cross. Not one iota more justified. Turn that around the other way. The dying thief, the moment after he believed, was no less justified than the Apostle Paul, having lived that Christian life, having served the Lord, having gone on his missionary journeys. Do you see the point this morning? Do you see the point this morning? You see, justification, being made righteous in the sight of God, is something, listen, that is total and equal in all cases. Total and equal in all cases. Doesn't matter how long you've lived or what you've done for the Lord, the moment you believed, you were justified as totally and equally as every other believing soul. And secondly, the moment you were justified, it is complete and perfect in this life. can't be improved upon. Oh, the awful silliness in one sense, and maybe blasphemy in another sense, of those who think that by their own prayers or good works or baptism or whatever it might be, that they can somehow add to Christ's righteousness. Oh, no. No, no, no. No, no, no. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus is perfect, is eternal. We sang about it in that opening hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Flaming worlds in these array, shall I with joy lift up my head. I hope this morning every believer here is understanding about this, because this is a great help. This settles this. This gives you rest and this gives you peace. You see, the world's full, if you think of religions, the world of religion, even certain aspects of the Christian religion, if you think about all of that, what are they trying to do? They're going about trying to justify themselves before God. And it's a wasted effort. It's a wasted effort. It robs you of your peace. It robs you of your assurance. For how would you ever know? How would you ever know you've done enough? How would you ever know you've prayed enough or given enough? Some people, and this is not a criticism, better that in case some here have done this. When I was in Israel in 2006, with Dr. Douglas and the Reverend Wesley Madole and our guide Hannah, we went to the River Jordan, and some people said, are you going to be baptized, Stephen? Why, says I, was baptized. And some people like to get baptized twice. Well, once was good enough for me. Once was good enough for me. And I tell you, when I saw the River Jordan, the canal at the back of my house was cleaner. No, doesn't matter what else we do, it doesn't add one iota to our justification. I emphasize again, the moment you believe on Christ alone, you are justified totally, equally, completely, perfectly in this life. No matter what you pray, no matter what you read, no matter where you go, doesn't alter that at all. So the question is this morning, brothers and sisters, are you resting, trusting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, salvation? If you haven't yet trusted the Lord, then come this morning. Come this morning and trust the Lord. Do you see these two men? They're facing death. They're contemplating their end. But again, the dying thief is no less justified than the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is no more justified than the dying thief. It's not a great thing. But then look at these two men as they face death, and let's think about them as regards their sanctification. Justification is an act done once and immediately. It's done. God declares you righteous. Sanctification is a work. It's a progress, a process and a progress. And you know, when you think about justification and sanctification, sanctification is joined to justification. Of course it is, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, that's our justification, sanctification, redemption. All these things are together. But our sanctification differs from our justification in this. Our sanctification is different in degree in different people. You know, this congregation here this morning, there are people here and you have progressed in your Christian life and you've got to the place where you are. And I'm sure we all can look back and we have had difficulties and we have times of coldness and backsliding and maybe falling into sin and all the rest of it. So it's different. We're not all, you see, justification, it's all complete and total, perfect for everybody who's trusted the Lord. But sanctification's different. And sanctification in this life is incomplete and imperfect. Oh, I know there are people who teach sinless perfection. But as someone once said, kick them in the shin and you'll soon find out if they're sinlessly perfect. When you think about this dying thief, he died the day he believed. He had no days or weeks or years to live for God and serve the Lord. But you see, because he was justified, he went immediately to heaven. He went immediately to heaven. The Apostle Paul, in God's great plan and purpose, he was allowed to stay. He was allowed to stay for many years and to serve the Lord. Maybe sometimes people, in fact, there's a brother I know, and I better not say too much because you might find out who I'm talking about, but he often says to me, in fact he says it every Sunday, I don't understand why the Lord has left me here. I keep saying, Lord, why have you left me here? Well, that's God's purpose and plan, we don't know. We know this, God leaves Christians here to live for him. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To be the church, the local churches, to testify, to witness, to serve the Lord, to spread the gospel. But the dying thief died the day he trusted the Lord and he went to heaven. The Lord Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why? Why was that dying thief who had lived that life? And remember, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 44, both the thieves were mocking Christ. In fact, King James says they cast the same in his teeth. The high priest and the Jewish leaders were there, the Roman soldiers, the devils, the demons, they were all against Christ, and those two thieves were against Christ. But something happened. The Spirit of God changed that man's life and heart. And ere it was too late, he trusted the Lord. He saw the Lord for who he was. And remember how the Lord looked on the cross. He didn't look much like a king. He didn't look much like a sovereign Lord, a Savior. But that dying thief, he saw the Lord and he trusted in the Lord. So whether we have a short time or whether we have a long time after we're saved, we are to live for the Lord. Now somebody might say, well, maybe I'll wait. I'll wait till I'm in my 80s or 90s and I know my time's coming. And I'll be like the dying thief. I'll trust the Lord then. But hold on. There was two thieves. One trusted the Lord right enough, but the other didn't. So if you wait, you may not be the one who trusted the Lord. You may be the one who didn't. And you know, isn't it fascinating? Human nature is an amazing thing. But there's that man. Both of them. And they're being crucified. They're being executed. Their life's blood is draining from their body. And they're mocking and they're cursing Christ. Wicked and terrible. So, remember the difference between our justification and our sanctification. Look at Romans chapter 6, and maybe this will help bring it out. We're nearly through, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, and I think you'll see here How clearly this appears in this verse. But now, being made free from sin, that's our justification. We're free from the penalty and condemnation of sin because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That's your sanctification. And then it says this, and the end, everlasting life. That's your glorification. Let's close the meeting this morning by thinking then of these two men facing death and their glorification. Their glorification. The dying thief died that day. He died hanging on a cross. Terrible way to die. He trusted the Lord. An amazing, wonderful example. A manifestation of God's free grace in a human life. The Lord saved them that day. In those circumstances. Does that not encourage us? There's none, you know, we can't pray for. There's none, you know, we can't witness to and seek to see them saved and call upon the Lord. But what happened to that dying thief? The moment he believed he was justified. Now listen, the moment he died, his spirit and soul were glorified. You see, the soul of the believer at their death is immediately made perfect in holiness. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? Here we are struggling through our lives as Christians, and we have ups and downs, and we're besetted by sins, and we have doubts and troubles. Oh, but the moment you believe, you're made perfect in holiness. Your body will lie in the grave. It'll see corruption. But you will go to glory, and the moment after death, you're made perfect and holiness. Think of the extent of that. It'll be every part. Think to the degree. Perfect. Think of the stability of it. You will never again fall short of the moral perfection of God, suffer temptation, or fall into any sin. Hallelujah. You think of the big difference for that dying thief who had lived that life that brought him to that experience of being put to death, and the moment he died, he sees the face of God, and he's made perfect in holiness for all eternity. Think of the Apostle Paul. He has lived the life, he has served the Lord. And the moment he died, he was made perfect in holiness. Well, you say now, well, that's the end of the matter. No, that's not the end of the matter. Because remember that the souls of the believers who are made perfect in holiness, the moment after they die and depart this life, that's not the end of it. They are waiting the redemption of the body. Now listen, this is an interesting, and I must confess, this came to me preparing this message, and I had never really thought about it, but it is a pagan, New Age, global warming nonsense that your body doesn't count. That's a pagan thing. See, your body, as it lies in the grave, is precious to the Lord. You say, my old body? Yeah. This body of death, yes. Precious to the Lord. How do I know that? Because he's going to resurrect it. And spirit, soul, and body will enter into the eternal glory and blessedness I think that's marvellous, you see. Do you remember, God made Adam that body, and he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And our souls were made to be in these bodies. But thank God for all eternity, it'll be glorified. Do you see the old thief? Do you see the Apostle Paul? Oh, so different in so many ways. But at the moment of death, facing death and contemplating death, you see their justification, sanctification and glorification. And again, I leave you with this thought. The moment they both trusted the Lord, when Paul came to die, he was no more justified than that old thief the moment he trusted the Lord. And that old thief, the moment he trusted the Lord, was no more less. Why? Because the ground of their justification and the ground of any sinner's justification is the perfect obedience and satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you believing on the Savior? Are you leaning on Him, trusting in Him, resting in Him, putting aside everything else, Christ crucified? If that be so, then your death, no matter where it might happen and the circumstances in which it might happen, your death will be a glorious death. And you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting Him today? Are you serving Him today? You know, this for me clears up a lot of things. The old devil, you know, he likes to discourage us and he likes to get us doubting. But if you get these things in their correct order and relation to each other, isn't it a marvelous thing to be resting in the Saviour?